My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Welcome to our study of the book of 1 Peter. In this second lesson, in chapters 3 through 5, now we're going to notice our responsibility as a Christian toward others. In chapters 3 through 5, Peter is going to show by inspiration that the child of God has a responsibility to various other people, including himself and God. He begins in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, by showing the Christian mate's responsibility to an unbelieving mate. What if I'm a child of God and I'm married and I have a wife, or if someone has a husband who's not a Christian, how do you win that person to the Lord? Well, you first have to try to teach them the Word. Notice 1 Peter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the Word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." Let's realize that first you've got to try to teach them. It's evident in this context. Somebody tried to teach this man the Word. He wasn't won by it, but somebody tried to teach it to him. Friends, if we're going to win lost people to Christ, we've got to teach them the gospel. This is what Jesus told us to do. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." Now, at the preaching of the Word, the individual soul is responsible for obedience to it. Some obeyed in the New Testament, some did not. Mark chapter 10, Jesus spoke very plainly to the rich young ruler, and he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. Yet in Acts chapter 8, Philip preached the gospel to the people of Samaria, Simon being included, and they obeyed the gospel. Some may be won by the Word, some's heart are not ready yet. In the context, there is a Christian woman whose husband has been taught the Word, and he doesn't obey that. Well, what then? What is her responsibility to her husband? How does the Christian wife or the Christian mate win a non-believing mate to the Lord? Well, once they've taught the Word, been taught the Word, and they reject that, there's still an avenue by which you can win them to Jesus. Now, I understand at every opportunity, you need to try to encourage them. You need to look for opportunities to teach them. You don't need to give up trying to teach the Word, but what else can you do if their heart is hardened against the Word? The wife, it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 2 following, will win her husband by her Christian conduct. Notice 1 Peter 3, verses 2 through 6. The Bible says, "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, they may be won." Verse 3, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and not afraid with any terror." Well, how are you going to win that unbelieving mate once you've tried to teach him the Word? You've got to win him, and you will win him by Christian character. What's that mean? You've got to be the type of Christian he needs to see. If your mate is not a Christian, friend, you desperately, at every opportunity, need to be an exemplar identification of what a Christian is. You need to have chaste and reverent conduct. That is a conduct that's godly, a conduct that shows reverence for holy things, a conduct that represents the teaching of the Bible. You need to have reverence for God in every area. You know what's so sad sometimes? Is a Christian will try to convert someone who's not a Christian, maybe a mate, and they want them to learn the gospel, they want them to become a child of God, and yet sometimes in the home, that unbelieving mate sees them doing things or acting in ways that are not right. For example, maybe their dress is not what it ought to be according to Scripture. If you're going to win your mate to the Lord in every area of life, you've got to be an example of what a Christian is. Don't be focused on physical appearance and worldliness. Don't let it be the adorning of the body that's the most important thing to you. Rather, the hidden and inner beauty of the heart. What's on the inside? They need to see what Christianity has done for your life, how it's changed who you are, and you also need to be a submissive mate. You still have to submit to the teaching of God on the home, even if your mate is not a Christian. Now, I understand that you've got to submit in the Lord. As He is doing things that are in accord with God's teaching, your responsibility is to be submissive. If He up and says, well, I'm just going to leave the church and you're going to go with me, submission doesn't go to that point. You've got to submit to Him as He is, even though He might not be a Christian, doing things that are right in the sight of God. And so be submissive. Be focused on the inner person, and you be the best example of what a Christian is. Here's what that means. In your speech, don't let worldly speech, ungodly language, ever come off your lips. Control your anger. Address in a modest and appropriate way. Every time the doors are open, regardless of whether family's in, regardless of whether it's easy or not, you make it all the more your aim to be there. Study your Bible at home. Let Him see you doing that. Be happy and cheerful and joyful as a Christian ought to be. That's how you're going to win a mate who is not a child of God and who will not listen to the Word. And husbands, you, the Bible says, are to be understanding with your wife. Look in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. Notice what the command is for husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed her husband, husbands, verse 7, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There is a responsibility in marriage. The wife is to submit. The husband is the head of the home. He is the decision maker, along with the taking in what everybody else has to say and what the Bible says. He's the head of the home. There's no doubt about that. But how is he to relate to everybody in the family? Toward the wife, he is to be understanding. Husbands have not been placed in the home as dictators whose will and wishes must be obeyed regardless of what anybody else thinks or feels. They're to be understanding. Ephesians 5, 21 through 31. Husbands, as head of the home, are to love their wives as their self. They're to be willing to give their life for them. They're to be the provider and protector of the home. That means they must bring into consideration what others think and their feelings on the matter. Now, how important is this? Someone says, well, that's all good and well, but is that really essential to me being? Is my responsibility and relationship in the home essential to being a faithful Christian? You'll notice verse 7 says it is. The failure to be a good and understanding husband, and no doubt the failure to be a submissive, good Christian example as a wife, will cause you to be severed in your relationship with God. Verse 7 says, if husbands are not understanding with their wives, even their prayers are hindered. This is a matter of right and wrong. This is a matter of sin and righteousness. If we're not understanding like we ought to be, we've severed our relationship with God. Psalm 66, verse 18 teaches it has to be that way. For God cannot hear the prayer of someone who remains in sin or iniquity. God's ears are closed toward that. And so we must have the proper relationship and responsibility in the home. Here's what we've got to ask ourselves. As husbands, are we being as understanding as we can? Or sometimes do we fly off the handle when things don't go our way? Sometimes when everybody doesn't like things the way I like them, do I get angry and take it out on everybody in the home? And as wives, are you being submissive to your husband? As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are? Friends, we're not talking about a dictatorship again, but there is a divine arrangement for the home. God has placed man as the head of the home, and wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. Do you think sometimes I better take the lead because I've got better ideas and better ways? Friend, that's an attitude that's not in accord with the teaching of the Bible. Yes, you work together. Yes, your grace, you're heirs of the grace of life together. You're a helpmate for Him, but you've got to see the divine arrangement and follow it. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter also talks about another relationship we have, and this is the relationship to lost people in the world. What's to be my relationship toward those who are outside of Christ? I'm to be ready always. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. I sanctify God in my heart. I set Him apart. And as a result, I'm ready to tell others about Jesus. That's my responsibility to the lost. You know, to be ready, you've got to get ready. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, we've got to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We've got to search the Scriptures daily. Acts 17, 11. Oh, how I love the example of Ezra. Ezra prepared his heart. There was his readiness to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach its statutes in all Israel. Ezra 7, verse 10. And so our responsibility is to get ready, to be ready, and to tell others about the gospel, of the reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Can you tell people of the world why you have hope? Can you tell them how they can get hope? I've got hope because of what Jesus did for me at Calvary. Because He gave His life as a sacrifice, I can live through Him. And friend, can you tell anybody how to get that hope? And we're not talking about being ready for everything. We're not talking about being ready to tell somebody about the baptism of the dead or 70 weeks in Daniel or the four horsemen of Revelation. That's not the context here. Be ready what? Be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's within you. Someone says, why is your life so happy? What kind of hope do you have? Can you tell them about the hope of Jesus and the plan of salvation? Friend, if you can't, then you haven't been reminded of the need to get ready to tell others about the gospel, and you desperately need to study your Bible. Now, just like those on the ark were saved dealing with that hope, just like the eight souls on the ark were saved with water, so men and women today are saved in the waters of baptism. This is a clear teaching. He brings up the example of Noah. And as the ark, the waters of the water lifted up the ark and the people were saved, found safety in the ark, so today men and women are saved through baptism. I talk to people at times and people say, well, yeah, baptism's something you ought to do, but it's something you do after you're saved. Yes, you ought to be saved and then be identified by being baptized later. Friend, that's not what the Bible says in baptism, and you won't find a clearer verse than 1 Peter 3:21. Someone says, show me a verse in the Bible that says baptism saves, and I'll do it. Here it is. Look in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. The Scripture clearly says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to realize our responsibility toward baptism. I've got to do what God says concerning baptism to be saved. Was the water essential in their salvation in the ark? You bet it was. The water lifted the ark, and the rest of the world that was drowned, that was lost because of that, that same water lifted up the ark and saved the people in the days of Noah. Friend, baptism doth now also save us. How could God make it any clearer that you can't be saved until you obey God in baptism? Baptism is not something that occurs on the past side of salvation. It's something you've got to do in the present to be saved.